Today we're going to continue in our study of the human conscience, and we're going to look at the various states of the human conscience. And one of the beginning of our lesson today, we're going to look at the danger and impact of suppressing your conscience, the suppression of your conscience. Now, as you know, the Bible teaches that there's grave danger in suppressing truth. And it talks about in the book of Romans, and God brought judgment on those that suppress truth. And the Lord ministers to people through the Word of God, and He ministers directly to people by the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit Himself. He ministers to people in ways that we can understand. And one of the ways is He does use, not exclusively, the human conscience. The human conscience has the power to subject your intentions and sometimes your actions, and definitely it can prohibit you, if you heed the conscience, from committing acts of unrighteousness. And so it bears witness that the Holy Spirit uses the conscience to pass moral judgment on your actions. And so we're going to look at how the suppression of our conscience is genuinely dangerous to you and to others. Now, I've chosen the book of Jonah to show you an example. And for the sake of good context, I'm going to begin to read it. It says, now I'm in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. We're studying the suppression of the conscience. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I wonder what God would say about America today. Amen. If our wickedness has come up before Him. Amen. It says in verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, this man, Jonah, is God's spokesman. He made a terrible, tragic mistake here. He failed to recognize that God's sovereign power is not limited by boundaries. Amen. So Jonah, in the beginning, he sinned against God by ignoring God's omnipresence. He thought by changing his physical location, he could escape the mighty hand of a loving God. So I'm trying to show a progression here. And each step of the journey that Jonah took had an ever-increasing impact. It says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them. From the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, look at the immediate response from God. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, let me just point out to you that Jonah, he did not even respond verbally to God. God was speaking to him. And he acted as though he did not hear. Amen. Suppression. Suppression. Suppression of direct command. Now, this, my beloved, has an impact on the human conscience. Suppression of what you know to be right when you know it's God has the potential of hurting other people around you. I want to show you an example. It said, immediately, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, little g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. Now let me point out to you, at this point, Jonah has not yet suffered. But not only is the men on the ship suffering, but the people who they were transporting for have now lost their wares and goods and products. Jonah's disobedience has now reached the homeland from which he came. And now these mariners are indebted financially because of the loss of the wares that they took on that ship. Jonah's sin has caused great harm to come to men he did not know, but who were in charge of the wares and the ship. Now, no doubt the ship is suffering through breakage and damage from wind and water. So it's possible that even the ship could be beyond repair. No doubt that would cause these mariners to lose their livelihood. Jonah hasn't suffered a lick yet, but all those around him were suffering greatly. And if you look deeply, you can see the impact. It's like tossing a rock in the lake, and all of a sudden the ripples go clear to the shore. That's exactly what happened here. It says, verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. I want to assure you that disobedience causes depression. And it will put you in a position in your life where you want to go into the bedroom and pull the covers over your head and not hear or see anyone or anything. But in falsehood, find rest and comfort from your solitude, assuming that the Lord is not watching. It is not so. He is forever present, and He is forever with you, forever. So another example of that would be the great prophet Elijah. Here's a great prophet, a mighty man. But because of a few words from a woman, he ran and went home and covered his head with covers. Do you see the danger of letting words from others and your or I or my disobedience has an impact not only on our soul, but could have an impact on all those around you? It is dangerous to suppress what you know to be right or what you have heard to be the will of God. It says, and as a result, this man decided that he was going to sleep in an effort to find comfort. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Who controls the lot? God. God exposed him, didn't he? So now, Jonah has got a bunch of angry men who are terrified, who are going to possibly lose their ship and their livelihood, their jobs and their wares, staring down at him. Now his suffering has begun. They said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Well, he told a lie right there because he didn't fear the Lord. If reverence for God would have kicked in, he would have never ran away. So there was some self-deception going on there. True fear of God causes awe. True fear of the Lord causes your heart to be awed with his greatness, and that creates a value-based action. When you're awed by his greatness, it moves you to display that through reverent submission. Having your heart struck with awe produces fear of God. Fear of the Lord grants wisdom. Wisdom moves a man to heed the voice of the Lord. This man said he feared the Lord, but he didn't in this case. He didn't even talk to God when he was spoken to. This man is a prophet. God speaks to him. Amen? He wasn't getting an email. He wasn't getting a devotional. He got a direct, audible voice. He ignored the Lord. There was no display of a reverent awe here. Look at the trouble that suppression of the conscience created. It says, then in verse 9, so he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, but they don't understand God. These are godless men. They don't understand his God is the God, the only God, and that he's omnipresent. In fact, he's with them on that boat. Amen. Amen. Who do you think's orchestrating the lot? The Lord. And so, even though he said, I'm fleeing from the Lord's presence, that was not true. And he knew that. He knew the greatness of God. Amen. He was telling himself a story. Amen. Hello? There is grave danger in suppression of conscience because it leads you to tell yourself lies. Amen. This will paralyze you. It will make you unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord. It has the potential of shipwrecking you through neutrality. In other words, neutrality is sin because Satan owns the fence. If you're on the fence, you already fell off. If you're in that valley of indecision, I didn't say decision, I said indecision. When you are undecided, when your conscience has been pricked and you know what's right, but you deceive yourself and say, God understands. God, he understands. No, he doesn't understand. Sin is sin, and sin brings judgment, and sin brings correction, and sin brings pain, and sin brings repercussions on you and others, and to our children's children, even to the fourth generation. You see, as Jonah's impact, his sin, his suppression of the conscience, impact the guys who worked hard, who created those products, who packaged those products, who put them on that ship in good faith. The disobedience of one man could have impacted. Do you know that the guy who made those boxes and made those wares probably hocked his house to build that stuff, to sell it, to make a profit? And now his house might be, he might lose his house. Amen. And his kids might not eat. Look, just look back. Trail Jonah's disobedience. Suppression of the truth has grave impact, not only on us, but on others. It says here, it says in verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us. For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Now we've got truth. Now God starts to work on him. And he starts to respond. He said to them, verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Look at these men. These men were more righteous than him. Even though they knew this was him that caused this madness, they still were trying to save them and him. These were ungodly men. These were godless men. And they still didn't want to hurt this guy. In verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord. Catch this. Look how this situation, this tribulation, caused godless men to call on Jehovah. It said, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray. This is not Jonah praying. Look who's the first to pray. Catch it. So far, correct me if I'm wrong, has Jonah said, oh Lord God, forgive me? Has he done that yet? No. Jonah has only talked to the men around him. He has yet to run to prayer. And let me see what happened. His suppression of truth crushed his prayer life. It is a consequence in your spirit. If your prayer life is dead, you might check and see if you've ignored previous instruction. Because suppression of the truth has an impact on the soul and the spirit. It neutralizes you. It makes you numb and dumb to people and numb and dumb to circumstance and makes you intentionally ignorant of what you know to be right. And it suppresses the willingness to be transparent before God in prayer. One thing's for sure. In order for us to survive, we must seek out the face of the Lord, even in our erroneous conditions. There are many examples in the Old Testament where a king, as long as he sought the Lord, even in his foolishness, God caused him to prosper. It wasn't him. God caused him to prosper. What was the key ingredient? As long as he sought the Lord. As long as he sought the King David. For heaven's sake, there's a beautiful example. Come on. He was a murderer. Amen. He was a murderer. And his cry in the Psalms, I think it's 51. Psalm 51, O Lord. So do you see that here in Jonah's life? No, you got godless men running to the prayer closet before him. Check the status of your prayer life. If your prayer life is not active and genuine, there's something broken. It's in need of evaluation. It says here in verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. I mean, this guy's praying like Abraham. He doesn't even know the Lord. He is awestruck at this point, would you say? The violent storm, the fear of his own life, he is awestruck. Verse 15, it says, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. I don't hear anything about Jonah. Not yet. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Look at the loving kindness of God. He could have let him flap around. How long can you tread water, Jonah? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and nights. Yeah, he just let him hang out, right? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now what happened here? He was trying to run from the presence of the Lord back in Nineveh. He thought if he left his hometown, right? If I leave my hometown, I'm going to escape the God of the Bible. And now he has an aha moment, and he thinks, well, if I speak inside the belly of the fish, it's in the ocean, he'll catch it. He can hear me now. You see that? Do you see? There's no truth here. He's self-deceiving himself. He self-deceived himself when he thought he could run from the Lord. He self-deceived himself to think that covering his head with covers was going to help him. He self-deceived himself to think that God was going to somehow go, I'm probably not, well, let me just repent from rocking this boat. No, God didn't do that. He rocked it harder and harder until the whole ship was about to turn into dust. Jonah still didn't get it. Till now, he's in the belly of a fish. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Now, hold on just a minute. He said my affliction. What about the affliction of those men? What about all the wares that are gone? What about God? There's no Lord, I know I've broke your heart. Do you see when we ignore what we know to be right? It hurts God. It hurts him. Jonah's not getting it here, saints. His first words, my affliction, my trouble. Help me out of my pain, out of my quicksand. No, not Lord, you have been so good to me. Okay. And I can't believe I have just, when you spoke to me back there, I didn't even respond. And Lord, I caused this pain on these boys. I shipwrecked this boat. Nothing like that. No, he is knee-deep, head over heels, in selfishness. My affliction, he says. Selfishness is another fruit of suppression of the conscience. Me and mine, save me. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Wrong. God sees in the belly of the whale. It says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, it's otherwise known as the foundations. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. There it is. I remembered the Lord. Now we're starting to get a little repentance here. It says, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. I want to point out to you that Jonah's conscience was weak. And then it became defiled. And according to the scripture, the only thing that cleanses a defiled conscience is repentance and confession of sin. The only thing that can strengthen a weak conscience is practical obedience to holy truth and sincerity and cooperation to the master's desires. It's called walking in the light. Now, I want to show you an example of that. I want to show you an example of how a weak conscience leads to a defiled conscience. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, read from 1 down, we'll catch it in 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know." It says, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." See, I want to encourage you to recognize the love of God. God knows you. He knows your situation. He knows what you're afraid of, and he knows what troubles your heart. You have to recognize that. You need to be willing to talk to the Lord about your struggle. Do not leave that unattended. Even the smallest thing in the center of your being that's got you troubled, the Lord needs to hear about it. Even though he knows. You need to be encouraged today that the love of God surpasses your greatest weakness. And the Lord is concerned about your weaknesses. Because your weaknesses lead to you being willing to suppress your conscience. Your weaknesses lead to willingness to suppress conscience. Which is otherwise known as suppression of truth. So, it says, therefore, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords," in verse 6, "yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." Now, verse 7. It says, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." So a weak conscience, it leads to your conscience transforming into a defiled state. Now, it says, "But food does not commend us to God. Neither if we eat it are we better. Are we the better? Nor if we do not eat it, are we the worse? But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." It says, For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Again, look at the ripple effect of suppressing your conscience and doing things that are visual to others that have the impact to embolden them to sin against the Lord because of your willingness. So I want to encourage you today to make sure that your walk is worthy. Because walking in the light is critical to carrying the name of Jesus. Our name and our use of His name is at stake. Your testimony needs to be impeccable. Your witness needs to be clear, and your righteousness must be vivid to all. Because justification is a one-time event whereby God reckons a man, pays his sin debt, declares him in good standing, and makes him in right standing with God. But justifying yourself before men is something that we participate in. And James chapter 2, verse 24 talks about it. Let me show it to you in the scripture. In other words, those that are around us that don't know the Lord, that don't understand God's holy scriptures, they're looking for an example. They're looking for, okay, how is it that this person is able to abstain from sexual morality even though he or she's not married? How do they abstain? How do they get the strength to do that? Or how can they avoid laying drunk when they appear not to have any other comfort? Well, I can tell you, it's through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's through an intimate relationship with God and a love for the Lord greater than love for man's self. It's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that turns a man from unrighteousness. See, I'm going to show you in the scripture in just a moment that the spirit of a man, God gives the spirit of a man the ability to have the law of the Lord written on their hearts, even before they come to Christ. The conscience in the unregenerated man bears some light on and bears down moral judgment on actions or that have happened or actions that are about to happen. Yes, the laws of the Lord are written on the man's heart. But the difference is, when a man is born again, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we are in Christ on earth, no longer apart from Christ. We've been included in Christ. Now we have the weight of the Word of God bearing down on our conscience. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit being willing to prick you and to slam His desires up against your conscience, and your conscience passing judgment on your moral actions. See, when I was apart from the Lord, I had my conscience, but my conscience was seared. My conscience, I had no conscience. Because I was dead. I was dead. I didn't care who liked my actions. I was subject to none. Subject to no authority. Come on, somebody knows what I'm talking about. I was a god unto myself because I was not willing to submit to anything or anyone. And so when that lack of submission is there, you bypass ability to take heed from the conscience even though it's there. You bypass it. You ignore it, rather, is probably a better word for it. You ignore the conscience. And when you lay drunk and when you are not in your right mind and when you're numb and dumb to your own sin, the conscience has no longer bearing. It has no impact because you're ignoring it and it's not changing the direction of your life. How much more then should believers who've been born again, who've become temples of the Holy Spirit, if we ignore the voice of the Spirit, how much greater is our sin than if we can say at the end of the day, I didn't know? No, we know. Because we not only do we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God, who is using our conscience to get to our hearts that we might not sin against Him. That we might come so sensitive to God, See, use this example of this ship shaking. He was shaking Jonah, but Jonah was still sleeping. Everybody else on that boat was terrified to the point beyond their imagination. The boat was shaking. Jonah was dead to God. He was dead to God shaking. Jonah was suppressing even the very actions of God after he had suppressed the voice of the Lord. He heard him, ignored him. He experienced the shaking, but because of his suppression, his body became numb to physical experience. Have you ever seen the gentleman who heads up the Hope Over Heroin outreaches? His name is Lawrence Bishop. And he said something to me that just really struck me. It's stuck with me ever since he said this to me. He goes, Brother Scott, he goes, I'm trying to reach a generation of zombies, brother.
Yes, sir.
He goes, these folks are dead. They are walking dead. They're walking dead. Here is an example of a man of God who had the very privilege to hear the very voice of God, but was numb to his voice, dead to his shaking, and still bearing his selfishness through his lack of willingness to recognize his offense against the person of God through his own sin. Nevertheless, being weeping and sorrowing over wrecking the wives of the mariners who just lost their livelihood. He was dead to the consequence of his actions. And he had no regard for the human, the destruction that he brought on others. Do you see a suppression of conscience, suppression of the voice of the Lord, ignoring the voice of the Lord when one knows to do right? If you are walking with God, has impact. And Jonah, at the point of his, oh Lord, my affliction. What? What's your affliction? The captain woke you up? What affliction? What are you talking about, Jonah? What affliction? Come on. It's like selfishness boiling over here. What I'm saying is suppression of truth creates selfishness. It makes you dead. And sometimes physically not able to respond to even shaking by God. The conscience can become weak, saints. And only through confession of sin and genuine repentance can a conscience be cleansed to change from weak and defiled to clear and in cooperation. So let me show you an example here. Let's see if I can find it. Says in my notes here, say the behavior of people who are without God's laws shows that the law's requirement is written on their hearts. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I said it, I want to show you in the Word, so that I don't get too far along without supporting what I'm saying with the Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, well, this is really good stuff here. Let me begin in 1. Are you still with me? All right. Here in Romans chapter 2, y'all don't let me go past 44 after, because we have to get out of here. In Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 1, It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. It says, but we know that the judgment of God is in accordance to truth against those who practice such things. Was God just in shaking Jonah? Yes, right? He was a runaway servant. It says in verse 2, and I'm sure the military does the same, don't they, Mr. Koenig and Mr. Simonis? If you run away from the... you get in trouble, right? Verse 2, it says, but we know that the judgment of God is in accordance with truth against those who practice such things. And it says in verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that goodness of God leads you to repent. But in accordance with the hardness and impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But verse 8 was where I was headed, saints. Are you with me? But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of a man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to also the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. And that's what I wanted you to catch. For it's not the hearers of the law that are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, catch that, written, see that? For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, there it is, right there, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing them. Here, let me show you a beautiful example of, look up here just for a second. Here is an example of the work of the conscience right there in verse 15b. See what it says there? It says, between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians and he was dialoguing with them. He said, I hope that your conscience is clear, you know, concerning me. In other words, my actions speak for themselves, and I hope that it's pricked your conscience to the point to where your conscience declares me righteous by my actions, not my words. It says in verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so I want to assure you that the Bible says that when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, that's speaking of Gentiles who are apart from Christ. How much more then those of us that have been reconciled to God through Christ and have been placed into Him? Let me say it again. Placed into Him. You are in Him. In Christ. You are in Christ. Grace. Grace. Grace has come. God's willingness to cleanse us from all unrighteousness is written so vividly clear in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Let's look there just for the sake of of reminding ourselves of the mercy and goodness of God and His willingness to clean us up. Aren't you glad the Lord's willing to clean you up? Gosh, I'm so grateful to the Lord. Oh, sometimes I want to catch my words when I speak too quickly. All right, 1 John chapter 1. Now, as I mentioned to you, a couple points in regards to healing a weak conscience. You must subject your soul and saturate it with the Word of the living God. Because without it, your conscience can become weak. When the Word of the Lord is going through your ear gates and going through your eye gates, there is a sanctifying work that goes on. Now, your mind is never full of hearing or seeing. The ears never get full, right? All manner of unrighteousness is constantly flowing, and even so evermore through the digital gadgetry. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So, with the ever-increasing abundance of media passing through your eye gates and your ear gates, your mind is being inundated with the things of the world. Now keep in mind, the brain is a very impressionable part of you. It's like clay. If you press it, there'll be a dent. There will be a dent. And with you being included in Christ, the very things that offend you and others are now offending God. By you allowing it to enter your eye gates and ear gates, you are spreading the world on the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. How much greater then should we be concerned about our sanctification? Knowing that the Holy Spirit is on the inside. We must heed this warning. God said in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And so we need to be concerned that our conscience is not weak by flooding ourselves with the pure living Word of God. In fact, St. John 15:3 says, Jesus said, "By the word I have spoken to you, I have made you clean." Look at the sanctifying work of the cleansing power of just the Word of God. But it doesn't stand alone in God's tool chest. He requires our participation. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 teaches that. It says here in this passage, 1 John 1, 7. Well, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what's the key to being cleansed from all sin? If we walk in the light. Key point. You want to cooperate with sanctification in order to cooperate with God's declared will that you be sanctified? Walk in the light. He said, walk in the light. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then the promise, here it is, the promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What's our participation? Walk in the light. What is His promise? He'll cleanse you through the blood of Christ. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, see, the Bible promises, this is another cleansing scripture, in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says, he who confesses his sin finds mercy. So you see it in Proverbs 28:13a. You see it here in 1 John 1, 7 through 9. And then in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. So in summary, there are different states of the human conscience. A clear conscience, a weak conscience, a defiled conscience, a bad conscience. And what I'm saying is the conscience can be suppressed. And we can look at Jonah to see evidence of that. The other thing I want you to hear today is that the burden of maintaining the conscience is on us. There are his promises. But promises of God are normally preceded by premise of action. Premise, promise. You see it there in verse 8. If we walk in the light, right? That's a premise. The promise, he'll cleanse you. Premise, verse 9. If you confess your sin. Promise, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Premise, promise. It is a discipline. It is a pattern in the scripture. Premise, promise, premise, promise. You must study this so that we never forget the premise and evade it or ignore it. We must participate, is my point. In doing that, you're walking in the light. I'm trying to say, this is how you walk in the light. You pay attention to premise. You participate with premise. You don't, in other words, repentance without action is absolute self-deception and folly and produces no fruits. But leaves a man neutral. Remember, neutral is defeat. God is serious. He wants to use the conscience to guide us. He wants to use our conscience to help us to walk in the light. And this is important to the Lord. Thank you so much for letting me share.